story from Jeremiah 18, 1 through 11. It's essentially a story of tough love. God instructs Jeremiah to warn the nation of Israel that they need to repent because of their unrighteousness. God is not going to ignore this. So God is faced with the task, like the potter in the story, of reshaping their lives. So there is the possibility of good, even when things initially are bad. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, "Come down, go to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as the potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may declare certainly a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it. But if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will change my mind about the disaster that I've intended to bring upon it. And at another moment, I may declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it. But if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will change my mind about the good that I have intended to do. Now, therefore, say to the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, look, I am a potter shaping evil against you and devising a plan against you. Turn now, all of you, from your evil ways and amend your ways and your doings." Philemon, chapter 1, 1 through 17, I have to admit that when I read this, I didn't understand what the context was, so I had to do a little bit of research, and it concerns a letter that Paul sent to Philemon asking him to forgive a servant who had betrayed him by stealing and then running away. This servant has, in fact, changed his ways and embraced Christ. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear your voice for all of the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. And finally, we go to the book of Luke, chapter 14, 25 through 33, and it addresses the cost of discipleship. And although there are rewards to being a disciple of Christ, there are also costs. And I listed four things that I believe are important from the passage. And one is that we have to serve him before all others. Secondly, we put the interests of Christ above our own. Third, we have to be aware how Christ has empowered us. And lastly, we have to have the courage in face of uncertainty. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and it is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up your possessions.
Thank you, Mephius. That's good. You did great. That's kind of a different one. We haven't done that one in a long time. We're going to get to our scripture lessons today. Those were sort of strange scripture lessons. Yeah, the potter, God is the potter shaping the vessel. Yeah, and the story about the runaway slave who steals the money, and then of course the hard lesson. Some people call that part of the Gospel of Luke, that 14th chapter, where he says, if you don't hate mother and father, brother and sister. Some people say that's the hardest part of the scripture in the whole New Testament. Today I was thinking about what I want to say to y'all. But I want to tell you, I want to start with a story before we get to the scriptures. I got lost on the way to church yesterday. Been driving the same road, the same places for 26 years. And, well, maybe lost is the wrong word. I was distracted. You ever been distracted? Your mind is going off in 100 different directions, you know, all the things. And I had promised my family that I was going to get some sweet corn for supper yesterday. And so I was about 3/4 of the way out here, coming north, and I realized that if I'm going to get sweet corn, I had to go south. So I turned around and go. By the way, the sweet corn, it's the end of the season. It's not the best anymore. But I got it, and I came home. And I was thought about the distractions in life and how often those things tend to take our eyes off of where we're supposed to be or where we're supposed to be going. And, you know, a part of it I realized is, you know, the fact that most of you know that with my retirement looming here in about 8 weeks, and I got to find something to do with 52 years of clergy stuff. I've been preaching for 52 years. Did you say throw it out, Stacy? Yeah, I know. We're beginning that process, and that's where my mind was. And when I thought about distractions, it reminded me of something that used to happen when I was a little boy. My mother used to say three words to me on a regular basis. Keith, come here. Keith, come here. And you know when mom says that to you, Keith, come here, you know what that means? It means I was doing something else, and I was distracted, and I forgot what I was supposed to be doing, and so I wandered off. So Keith, come here. That was, and she did the same thing at the end of her life. You know, she's been gone, 15 years now, but I still remember her reaching out from that bed there, and she would say, she'd set the words a little differently. She'd always say, Keith, I need you to do this for me. And then she'd end up with the words, did you hear what I said to you? Now, you know, the original one was I need you here, H-E-R-E. And at the end she was saying, did you hear what I, were you paying attention, H-E-A-R? Did you hear what I said to you? Get it done. So it has that sort of interesting quality to it when we're distracted. Kids have that problem nowadays. We were taking the doggy for a walk this morning, and the kids on the corner, there's a lot of kids in that corner house. And they had, I counted them this morning when we walked by, they left 14 of their toys out on the front lawn this morning. And I could just hear my mother saying, Keith, come here. This doesn't belong. You know, pick this up. So we have those moments when we need to be here and we also need to hear. And that really is where our scripture is taking us for today. In the story of the Old Testament, they talk about God as the potter. He creates the vessel. He creates life itself. He made us who we are and where we are. He placed us in this unique position. We're only here for a short time, right? And so God can change and God can alter things. God can change his mind, reshape our lives, reshape our circumstances. But he remains the same, calling unto us always. shaping us, our lives, whatever comes. And then from the New Testament, you're right, Paul's letter is to a friend of his in the church who needs to do a lot of forgiving. And nobody likes to forgive others. You know, that's always a hard push to make. You know, someone has wronged us. And who's the only one who can reach out is the person who has been wronged. You know, that's hard to do. And then, of course, the discipleship lesson. Did you hear how that started, Nancy? The Gospel writer of Luke says he had great big crowds following him. You know, when he was in Galilee, people loved him. He was a star at Capernaum. You know, he has all these places where Jesus is moving along, and he has this whole crowd of people following him, and they're just amazed by the whole thing. But as he gets closer and closer to Jerusalem, he starts saying some really hard words. I can hear Peter, James, and John saying, can't you just tone it down a little bit? Make it a little bit more of a palatable gospel. Something a little bit easier. Right? That's probably what the coach said on the third quarter to the Ohio State players too, right? A little bit easier, huh? No. It's going to get tougher. Now you got to go walk up the hill. So he has that moment. And Jesus has that word. The administrative assistant in our church, Kim, taught me this. We had a long discussion about this, where Jesus says about hate. And Kim said to me one day, she said, her mother always told her, you should never hate. You shouldn't use the word hate. Well, you know, hate, the word in the Greek New Testament is the word it means to have an emotion without any love. An emotion without any love. So here Jesus is calling to make this radical call to the kingdom because their life is changing in so many ways. And if you're going to be a disciple, you have to keep your eyes focused upon this kingdom. And what it means is he takes what are the commonest parts of their life, which was family and community together, and he says you're going to have to leave some things behind if you're going to focus upon the kingdom. Wedding next month? Yeah. You're going to have to leave some things behind as you go into your new life, right? Courtney, I was thinking about, a couple of weeks ago, you said to me that the person officiating doesn't do premarital counseling, and wondered if I had some suggestions. Did you get that long email? Was it really wordy, wasn't it? It really was wordy. But I think it not only I'm not very good at premarital counseling, but I think what it is, it's very similar to the calling of discipleship. The calling of discipleship means we have to stop doing some things and start doing other things, which is what really a wedding is all about. You know, you're stopping being single and you're starting being a couple. And it means you've got to change the language that you use. Those of you who've been married for long time, you know the language has to change, right? I heard a guy say this one time. He says you have to change the word if. You have to change the word if into the word always. You know, most of our life we're always doing things if. If you give me money, I will go. If you pay for your groceries, I can take them. If you'll be here and help me, I'll do this. We have this kind of bargaining going on all the time. The word if. It's also a temptation in marriage to do that with your spouse. You know. If you do this for me, then I will do that for you. You got to stop using the word if, and you got to substitute the word always. Always. How long do you have to love him for? Always. Always. That's hard. And there are days when that ain't going to be easy to do. But in essence, that's where Jesus takes his disciples, isn't it? Remember what he says at the end of the Gospel of Matthew? He says, go out and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and remember that I am with you always, even unto the close of the age. So that's the heart. It's not a conditional love. He's going to Jerusalem. He's dying on the cross. It's going to happen. And he makes this promise that he will be with us always. And in many ways, that's stop using all those qualifiers. I need an English teacher here. Is that a preposition or a conjunction or something?
Neither.
Now you see why I flunked 7th grade English, right? I know. Well, stop using the if and start using the always. We have another one of those. The word for, we often use that word with people we care about, for, and we make it sound like a sense of entitlement. Well, I have built a house for you. I have paid for our children. I sent them off and paid for their college, right? And then we do that to each other, right? She says, I cooked meals for you for the last 46 years, you know?
I have done this for the last four, the last. It's kind of that sense that we're entitled to something. You got to change that word from for to with. You're going to be doing a lot of things with this person. And I think that's really kind of a great joy when we recognize the fact that, you know, we're doing something with the person. Is that a conjunction?
That's a conjunction.
I knew I'd get one of them right. Hey, it is that. It is.
A preposition.
Well,
now you know why Mrs. Bricker kept me after school for every day in the semester. Because of these things. Really, pay attention when you're in school. Oh, you're going to be in medical. You've got to pay attention. You've got to take care of us when we're old.
So we have that moment when we're not going to say the word for anymore, that we're entitled to this. We're going to recognize the fact that we're doing things with one another. And that's where Jesus is taking his discipleship. He says it's no longer going to be entitled to things. It's going to be with one another, caring for one another, being with one another, holding up one another in a belief that there is something greater, and keeping our eyes focused upon the kingdom, focused upon our goals, even when he's nasty, even when he's tired. Because we're all nasty and tired at a certain point in life, right? So he has that sort of quality. And finally, the other word that you're going to have to leave behind is, and Courtney, you may find this a little bit different. My wife and I, Sandy and I have been married for 46 years. I think we could probably finish each other's sentences, you know. We always know just from the way in which we look in each other's eyes what's going on. But for the first couple of years, this is the fun part when you first get married. You're asking each other. You're getting to know each other. You're getting to know. So you have to always keep asking those questions. Well, where were you? What were you like when you were a child? What was your mother like? On and on and on. But there's the other end of life. And after you've been together for a long time, when you stop asking, but you still have to keep wondering. You still have to find wonder in life and in the world. You have to find a reason to keep your eyes open and walking forward. And it's no longer asking questions anymore. Those questions are all behind you. You're looking forward to whatever is to be for us. And, you know, like for our family, you know, Sandy and I know that we have a lot more time behind us than what we have ahead of us. And I think that the thing that's most important is that you still keep some wonder and joy about life. This is the part which is personally hard for me because, you know, after 26 years of being the pastor here, and it's dwindling down to the last 8 weeks. And I somebody asked me the question, what are you going to do the Sunday after after October? So I said, I don't know, but I'm terrified of it. You know, how do you preach sermons for 52 years and then all of a sudden you just stop? But I think the key is always you have to keep a wonder of what God has still in plan for us, what the future is going to hold. And you have to walk out there with that step of wonder. There's a place and a purpose and a reason. And here when Jesus is calling people into discipleship, that's where he's going. He says, can you keep wondering about the kingdom? There are going to be days, Sandy and I have to go Wednesday, we're going to be gone. Her nephew passed away suddenly. 52 years old. You never know what life has in store for you. We're going to go see his wife and his two kids when we go to Columbus down there. And you know, you've been there. It's a sad time. Life is changing around you. Trouble. It's hurtful. And yet, you know, what are you going to say? I don't know any good words for a person who's been died way too young, but it happens. There are troubled in times in life. But I think the words that we talked about today will speak to them too in some ways. We'll have to talk about what does it mean to stop saying if, because things have happened, bad things have happened, and we need to pick up the word always, that God is with us always. Gives us courage in the midst of our troubled times. Gives us courage when we have to walk alone in life for those years that remain for us. Has that circle. We stop talking about the word that we're entitled to and start talking about what is still planned for us. What does God have plans to do with us? You, of course, remember one of the lessons we learned this summer. You know, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him, what? Shall not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. He asks us to keep our eyes on the kingdom. Some of you are beginning, some of us are ending. And can we keep that sense of wonder about what God has in store for us yet?
That's a great challenge. You'll be fine. You'll be fine. And it'll be a lot of fun, too. All right. Fellowship hour starts in 12 minutes, so let me end here with a prayer. Gracious Lord, we do give you thanks for our time together. It's a lot of changes in life, a lot of alterations, a lot of things that we're afraid of. We take one more step into the future, which is sometimes filled with trouble and circumstances that we didn't expect and plans that we have to shift around. But we give you thanks that you have promised that you'll be with us always. You're calling to us from the kingdom. You're asking us to be daughters and sons of the living Christ. Families come and go, people come and go, circumstances change, but you remain. And for that we give you thanks. We ask that you guide us in our steps, what remains to us. For those of us who are nearing the end of the journey, we ask that you give us courage to make it a good ending. And for those of us who are just beginning, help us to step lively into the future that you have planned for us, filled with wonder and expectation of how the kingdom will grow in our lives, in our families, with children and grandchildren, if that's to be, or together with the persons we walk with, our friends and our neighbors. Lord, we give you thanks for this day and for our time together. Help us to keep our eyes raised toward the kingdom. And in those days when life feels rough or raw, help us to remember that we placed our feet underneath your table today. And we took a piece of bread and we remembered that this was your body which is broken for us. And when we took that cup together, we remember that this is the new covenant. And you've spoken to us of eternal things. Keep them in our hearts and heads until we are finished with our journey here and come home to you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Let the congregation sing. Uh-huh.